What are you going to do after graduation? So I had this question asked of me often over the years. Well-meaning people wondered. They wondered what I was going to do when I graduated from high school. And then they wondered again when I graduated from university, and yet again when I finished my master's degrees. Yet this question was not one that I welcomed. It was a grievous question, a puzzling one. I had labored hard for those diplomas, but was my work as a student meaningless, a chasing after the wind? Many of us have experienced anxiety and perhaps even despair and misfortune over vocational choices. Some of us may be there right now, overwhelmed by the number of options, distressed by the lack of options, frustrated by the inability to find meaning and satisfaction with the work that we are doing. In grade 9, I was given a research assignment where I had to pick a vocation that interests me. It took me a while to choose, and I finally settled on an accountant. And as part of my research, I found an accountant who was willing to meet with me and let me interview him. But I left that interview with the sense that I had wasted my time. I figured I could do the work of an accountant if I had to, but to pour my effort and my skill into that work for the rest of my life, that I was not sold on. And I remember nervously approaching my English teacher. How was I to write my paper on something that I was no longer interested in? And my English teacher, she smiled at me and she answered, "Well, you figured out what not to do with your life. That's a good start." But what to do? What to do with my life? That is a question that I have asked of myself often over the years. And I suspect that you have too. From grade 9 to grade 12, I poured my effort and my skill into my academic studies, and I challenged myself to take honor classes in a variety of subjects. And I suppose you could say my toil, it paid off. I earned one of the highest grade point averages in my graduating class of nearly 600 students, but was it worth the effort? I'm not so sure. I mean, yeah, it landed me status of valedictorian, scholarships for university, but not the enjoyment of lasting friendships. I had no time for friends. I was too preoccupied with getting straight A's. And then in university, I had to figure out what I wanted to be when I grew up. About halfway through, my music studies began to cause me grief. The courses were getting harder, and I didn't have the ability to get that straight A in ear training. It didn't matter how hard I worked. I just couldn't make it happen. And I about threw the whole degree in the trash. I was even a few steps in towards heading to medical school. But through the wise counsel of some music professors, my parents, I finally figured out what I wanted to do when I grew up. I wanted to work in the church. So I went to graduate school to study church music. I was going to become a church musician who played the organ, directed choirs in one of those big downtown churches with the beautiful stained glass windows and that high liturgy. But then all too quickly, I found myself lacking. I lacked a performance edge. Anxiety got the better of me. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. And again, Through the wise counsel of mentors, I was encouraged to shift my perspective about working in the church. And I was guided towards seminary to become a pastor. So here I am today, ordained as a pastor for almost 12 years. But I'd be lying to you if I told you that I never wondered whether the work of a pastor was a waste of time. Because let's be honest, sometimes I can't even remember what I preached on a few weeks ago. So what then are we to make of work? Is all of it meaningless? A chasing after the wind? I told you a bit of my story today, not because I think I'm special. I told you a bit of my story today because I think I'm normal. The details of your work story will be different than mine. But the questions that are raised are similar. For there are many aspects of work that puzzle us. And even more so when we try to understand our work as it relates to God. The intention of the professor in the book of Ecclesiastes is to acknowledge just that. The professor aims to teach about work without ignoring God and without ignoring the parts of work that puzzle us. Because wise professors do not come to their students with neatly packaged answers. Rather, wise professors invite their students into the very process of probing and dialoguing and wrestling with the subject matter before them. One commentator describes the work of the professor in the book of Ecclesiastes as demolition work. Because the professor, he wants to do away with our casual optimism, our cheerful, unthinking, uncritical approach to life and work. So in today's lecture, our scripture passage, the professor raises questions about why work is meaningless. And he presents several dilemmas that we find ourselves grappling with. First, work is temporary. Work is only done under the sun. In other words, there will come a day when every one of us can no longer work. The day when you and I face the darkness of our own limitations and eventually our own death. Second, our work will eventually be unappreciated. We will have to leave our work and all that we gained through our work to the one who comes after us. Someone may or may not pick up where you left off. And if someone does pick up where you left off, you have no control. No control over how they pick up where you left off. Which leads to the third dilemma. We may pour our heart, we may pour our soul into a great project. We give it the best of our energy, the best of our creative attention, only to have that great project taken over by a fool. Someone who doesn't labor for it like we do. Someone who doesn't appreciate the wisdom and the knowledge and the skill that we have put into getting things to the place where they're at. And then finally, we will have to work too hard. Pain and grief will be our constant workplace companions, even at night, lying in bed, trying to find rest. Work-related frustrations will keep us tossing and turning, and this is simply the way it is with work. And there's not much we can do about it. Now, the professor presents these several dilemmas as a way to lead us to another question. What are we working for? And it's a very relevant question since most of us spend our waking hours doing some type of work. So what are we working for? Now, we might answer the question by saying that work is a means by which we accumulate things. We work to have food to eat, a roof over our head, clothing on our backs, and maybe with any luck, a bit more than that. I mean, but how much do we really need? When is enough enough? In the lecture prior to the one for today, the professor lists off all the different things he was able to accumulate because of his hard work. He had gardens, he had parks, he could plant all kinds of fruit trees, he had his own personal lake, plenty of servants, he could even fund his own choir for entertainment. And he enjoyed it all, for a while. But then he realized that his stuff didn't make him happier or feel any more fulfilled. And then there came up that matter of inheritance, leaving all he had accumulated to someone who hadn't worked for it. There's a common saying out there, and it goes like this: where there is a will, there's a family fighting over it. You laugh, but all too often this is a despair. We work hard to gather these things in order to provide for our families, but then there's also many problems that our accumulated stuff can create, even within our own families. So what are we working for? I mean, yes, we need a place to eat and a place to live, and this means we need to work to meet our basic and daily needs, but anything beyond that is much more for our own self-gratification. And it may be no more than a chasing after our wind at our death. So maybe instead we'll answer the question by saying that work is a means by which we promote ourselves. Every one of us sitting here today, we have gifts and skills that can be put to good use through hard work. And if work is that means by which to promote ourselves, well, then our efforts pay off when we achieve a respectable level of status among our colleagues or within our community. And perhaps that status even comes with a coveted title or a corner office or a maximum salary. But the professor gently warns us that this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind, because work is not stable. Work is not a predictable measure of our worth. Work comes and work goes along with titles and salaries. The pastor who married my husband and me was a well-respected man in the Christian Reformed Church. And just so you know, I'm a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church, and it's a sister denomination to Presbyterian. So we're the same. So this man was a respected pastor, and he wrote a book about a year before he died. And it was called Letters to Growing Pastors. And it's a book of wisdom that he hopes will bless the next generation of pastors. His last chapter is titled Loving and Letting Go. And in that chapter, he admits, he says, I have been able to serve four excellent congregations in a very satisfactory way. and leave behind a record of very good ministerial accomplishments. And through it all, I have surely accumulated a lot of status as a family, a Christian man, a pastor, a church man, and a whole number of other ways. But now, he says, now I am in the chapter of life when much of it is reversing. And instead of accumulating and achieving, I am letting go. I have no influence on the life of the congregations I served. I can only watch. And whether I like what is happening or not, I've had to let go. Let go of the possibility of any influence over the course of their events anymore. I've had to let go of my status in the church. I have a bit still among those who are my peers, but most people today don't recall that I was a successful pastor, a pretty good preacher, officer to General Assembly 5 times, and someone who had a hand in shaping a number of denominational issues. To some, it's, Vanderwell, who? Who? Diplomas, titles, promotions, dream jobs, certificates, achievements, they're all short-lived. And these two are meaningless, a chasing after the wind in the grand scheme of life. Yet the professor chooses not to advise us to deal with these dilemmas by substituting pleasure for work. He doesn't tell us to give up on the whole work thing and just play all day. Rather, the professor invites us to ponder an even deeper wondering. The professor asks us to ponder the possibility that God's will for work might just be for work to be useless. In other words, good luck finding an answer to the question, what are we working for? Now, why would the professor want us to ponder that? Why would God's will for work possibly be useless? R. Paul Stevens, he raises and he ponders this possibility in his book, Work Matters. And he does so by telling a story. It's a story of when he asked one of his students, who had recently graduated from a theological college in East Africa, and he asked her if she liked her new job. Now, this student had hoped. She had hoped to become a pastor of a church after graduation. But instead she found herself working as a matron for 300 girls in a boarding school. It was a 24-hour-a-day, a 7-days-a-week job. And it came with little recognition and poor compensation. And that's why Stevens felt he had reason to ask. He was concerned about her. But her answer surprised him. She said, I like it in Jesus. I like it in Jesus. And Stevens was deeply touched. He said, she might have said, I'm enduring it for Jesus' sake. Or, it's not what I would have chosen, but I am trying to accept it. But to like it in Jesus, to like it in Jesus, says Stevens, is the soul of work. The reality is that we will never find satisfaction in our work alone. Not even with the help of wise Christian counsel, not even with a strong faith. Work is a complex mystery. It's a complex mystery that our mere human minds, we can't fully resolve it. Yet, we can find satisfaction in God in the experience of our work. Jesus pushed back at the devil when being tempted in the wilderness by quoting the book of Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We may work hard for bread on our tables. We may work hard for stuff and status. But work is ultimately meant to create within us a deep hunger for God. We weren't created for work. We were created for God. And this means that work is not the end all and the be all. Work is but a tool. Work is a tool, a means that God uses to bring us closer to Him, to bring us to the place where we can hear the gospel. And the gospel, it's not that we will be happy and successful in various work roles and responsibilities, not even if we love Jesus. Rather, the gospel is that we can find our work to be satisfying in Jesus. We can like our work in Jesus because our Savior meets us in the workplace full of grace and truth. The grace of being in Jesus is that we are released. We are released from the anxious striving of trying to find that perfect career, trying to land that perfect job, or even be that perfect worker. There's no such thing. And the truth of being in Jesus is that we are challenged to do whatever work we are given this day and to like it in Jesus. Amen.